Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to the book of Mark. Thank you to all of our musicians. Mark chapter 2, to all of our musicians and them helping us worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And we thank you for all your hard work in preparing that. I'd like to dismiss the children at this time to Children's Church. And I also wanted to, we had a little emphasis this morning on our life group ministry, and we are having a life group leadership meeting today. So all of our life group leaders meet once a month, and we're meeting today and discussing some very important things that are coming up. But also I'm asking for their input as we think about being better disciple makers in the life of our church. So I hope that you'll be here tonight for our life group meeting. In 1913, Eleanor Porter wrote a book called Pollyanna. It was made into a major motion picture by the Disney organization in 1960, and it was a story of a little missionary girl named Pollyanna who came back to live with her aunt, and they really didn't know what to do with this girl because she used to play the glad game. And in the glad game, she would say, you know, no matter what happens, there's something my dad taught me that could be good out of it. And in that little town, in the novel and also in the movie, there was a church. And the church had grown to be a very religious place, not a lot of life in it. It was a place where people went, and it was very discouraging. The people were just discouraged, and they even depicted this in the movie. They would leave church discouraged, and one guy said, man, it's fire and brimstone over ham and eggs. That's the way he put it. And it's just always just kind of, it was religion instead of a relationship. They just didn't know what to do with this young girl who had nothing when she got there, and yet she was really happier than all those people who had everything. That's in some way, we find a similar situation in our passage today in how that Jesus dealt with the religious crowd, and that's what we're looking at, Jesus and the religious. You know, sometimes religion really is the man on earth trying to do something to earn their way into heaven instead of true Christianity being getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. It's altogether different. And when Jesus came with a new message of his kingdom coming, it upset the religious. And so we find today in our passage lessons that we can learn about how Jesus responded to the religious. So I want you to find your place in Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to ask them to put on the screen, while you're finding Mark chapter 2, if you'll put on the screen Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And I'd like for you, once you find your place in Mark 2, I'd like for you to look up at the screen and let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference of this passage that many believe to be the key verse of Scripture for the book of Mark, all right? Let's go. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Let's do it one more time. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Now, over these weeks as we study this, my prayer is that you'll commit that verse of Scripture to memory, because that is a testimony of what Christ came to do, and we are to be his image bearer in this world. We are not here, ladies and gentlemen, to be served. We're here to serve. Jesus said, as I have been sent, even so send I you. So we are his hands and his feet and his ministry into this culture. And so this is what the key verse is all about. Now find your place there in Mark chapter 2, and we'll begin, Mark chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 13. I'll read it from my copy. You follow along in your copy. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened that as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." Verse 21, no one sews a new piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Verse 23, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And he said to them, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The religious crowd, the Pharisees, these were actually laymen that had really gotten into studying the Old Testament law. And there were scribes it was their job to interpret the law, but these were Pharisees. This was a special group of the committed. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the committed decides how to interpret everything, and they make their own rules of what is right and wrong, and they begin to lord it over those that are new in the faith. And so Jesus came to tell them some things, the religious crowd, some things about his ministry, about his kingdom. You'll find this on your listening guide in the back of the bulletin. Here's number one. He made it clear that he came to save sinners. Now, he called Levi the son of Alphaeus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it says, "So he left all," talking about Levi, "he left all, rose up, and followed him." Levi was faithful to follow Jesus Christ. He was a tax collector. We believe that this was Matthew. Another name for Levi was Matthew, and we get that from the book of Matthew in chapter 9, verse 9. But Matthew invited some of his buddies over, and it really upset the religious people, because the religious people were so into being separate from those that were not religious. They wanted to set up all kinds of distinctions about themselves, and they were upset that Jesus went to Levi's house. Levi met Jesus Christ, and he immediately followed him. He was obedient. And so they said to Jesus, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, in the days of that this was written, eating with someone, having fellowship in their home, and it's really no different. It's really no different than this today. But it was when you did that, it was a very special expression of friendship. These laymen, they were separatists from the sinners. And they were upset that Jesus was around the sinners, but he wanted them to know for sure that his ministry was to save sinners. He even gave them some illustrations. He said to them, "But those who are sick, those are the ones that need a Savior." And so if you look at verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous." Now, in my Bible, I've circled the word righteous because that particular word there means self-righteous. He said, "I did not come to call the self-righteous." Sometimes the religious people think they have a little bit of corner. They have a corner on God. Well, let me tell you this. We are honored if we have any relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen, church? And we want others to have that relationship, but oh, not the Pharisees, not the religious crowd. They were upset, but Jesus said, "I have called those who are sick, I have called the sinners to repentance." As we learned last week, sin was seen as a sickness. Jesus is the great physician, and he is the one that can bring healing to people. He is willing to see us. He is willing to make a difference and to save us. He makes the right diagnosis. Listen, he's like the best doctor in the world. He's willing to see us. He makes the right diagnosis. Then he heals it. And you ready for this? Then he pays the bill. He's the greatest physician that there's ever been. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we don't have time to read these verses, but I will read this one in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah talks about those religious people who do not deliver on making a difference in people's lives. He says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that religion doesn't deliver. Religion does not make the difference, but a relationship with Jesus makes the difference. You know what our church ought to be? Our church is? Our church is a hospital for sinners. And anyone who comes through the doors of this church ought to know that Jesus can change them. We ought to communicate that. We ought to be very transparent in sharing with others our desperate need ourselves to know and have Jesus Christ in our lives. We should never go very far from the memory of what it was like before we knew Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes it clear he came to save sinners. C.T. Studd was a part of the group known as the Cambridge Seven. He went to Cambridge University, and at age 25, he read a book by Hudson Taylor, and he and six other Cambridge students and one other student from another college they were dubbed the Cambridge Seven. They all surrendered to take the gospel to the world. And C.T. Studd, he left really an amazing opportunity as an athlete to take the gospel after realizing how important it was. I tell you, actually, he had a brother that got very, very ill. And he realized that this brother would ultimately face Jesus Christ. And he wondered, you know, all of this stuff that the world offers me, nothing is more important than knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. And so it made him really think about his life. And as a result, C.T. Studd took the gospel to the world. And the reason they were called the Cambridge Seven is before they went, those seven went all around Europe, England, Scotland. They went all over the place telling people about the opportunity to take the gospel to the world. And so they were dubbed the Cambridge Seven. They went from different university to different universities and shared that. Here's what C.T. Studd wrote. He wrote this, and it's a reminder of what a church ought to be. It's a reminder of what our lives individually ought to be. He said this. He said, some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Pretty powerful. Some just, and I find myself dangerously cozying up to the idea of, Lord, when I was 17, you saved me, and man, isn't life wonderful just being around God's people, loving the fellowship that we have with one another. And if we're not careful, we don't want to be within a yard of the gate of hell. But C.T. Studd got it right. Rather than just us all being together and fellowshipping, as wonderful as that is, we ought to be a rescue shop. We ought to be a place, a haven of rest for anyone who needs to be loved and encouraged and know that Jesus Christ can make a difference in their life. The religious people were not happy about that. And Jesus blew them away when Jesus went and he spent time with the tax collectors. They were the most hated. And isn't it interesting that when Levi began to follow the Lord, the first thing he did is he invited all of his friends. And he said, hey, Jesus, would you come to my house? Would you fellowship with us? And Jesus went. Even though there were some religious people that were upset about it. So he made that very clear. He came here to save sinners. Number two in our outline, he came to bring gladness, not sadness. In verses 18 through 20, the religious people, see, they were upset because they were fasting, and they were having all kinds of, they had created laws. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. In verse 18, it says, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and they said to him, why do the disciples of John and Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, Jesus did not criticize the disciples of John for fasting. John had been there. He had been preaching repentance. And let's be honest. When we think about the sin of our world, we ought to be in mourning over it, right? We should be in mourning over it. But when Jesus came, he announced, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was an interesting dispensation in history in which Christ himself, the incarnate Son of God, was on the earth. And so here's what he did. He likened it unto a wedding. He says in verse 19, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Now, the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees had become burdensome to the people. Can I tell you this, folks? We've got to let our relationship with Jesus be fresh. Because I tell you, if we don't do that, it'll become burdensome. Hey, look, can I look at me? Let me just tell you something. Church can be burdensome. Now, I wasn't expecting a lot of amens right there. But no, seriously. I mean, we can have meetings after meetings after meetings, and we can feel guilty after guilty after guilty. Church should not be burdensome. But let me show you something that the religious people of Jesus' day had done. I want you to look at Matthew. Go back just a few pages. It should just be a few pages. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Listen to this. This is what the religious people had done. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and they do not do. It was a bunch of words. Verse 4. Now listen to this. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders. but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries, these were boxes that held portions of Scripture. They make them broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of feast and the best seats in the synagogues. They love to have their prominent seats. You go back to Mark chapter 2. They love to have their prominent seats, but the picture is painted of a burdensome religion. And Jesus said, I came to bring gladness and not sadness. Now he says to them that because he was with them, it's like a wedding. He said, life should be a party since Jesus has come. Now they knew, we don't have time to read this, but you can write these references down. Isaiah 54, verse 5, write that down. And Jeremiah 31, verse 32. In the Old Testament, they had a picture that marriage was a picture of the relationship with God and his people. So when Jesus talked about the bridegroom and him being there as the bridegroom and the people being the bride, then it was not unusual for them to understand that. And he said this, when the bridegroom's there, you don't fast. You don't fast. And let me say this. He made it clear. He said, look, when I'm here and I come into somebody's life, it's a time of rejoicing. Here's the way I think about this. When a person gets saved, the believer immediately enters into the joys of the spiritual marriage relationship. You ready for this? Bearing his name, sharing his wealth and power, enjoying his love and protection, and one day living in his glorious home in heaven. When you are married to Christ, life becomes a wedding feast in spite of trials and difficulties. Oh yes, this world is difficult. No question about it, it's difficult. But can I tell you this? This is one reason why when we come to church, it needs to be a celebration. Now there are times, listen, there are times of mourning. I mean, let me say this. You know what I love about the Bible? The Bible is real. It doesn't candy coat life. There's tough times, we know that. Hey, I may be going through some tough times. I know many of you are going through tough times. I heard of one of our members today, Brother Jesse Whitfield and Shirley, who are taking their son to hospice today. Our hearts are breaking for people in our ministry that are going through difficult times. And we bear that burden with them, and we need to do everything we can do to minister. But when Jesus comes in, he brings joy as well. Amen? Hey, listen, weddings are happy times. I'm fired up about, I love weddings in the church. I love weddings when they happen. I just saw Taylor Boffman back here a minute ago, her and John. John's up here blowing his horn, but he ain't up there anymore. He's back there with her now. Hey, listen, he knows where to sit. They just got married. Hey, old Kurt and Ann are here. They've been married a few months now. They got the glow of newlywed bliss on their faces, you know. Marriages are happy. I tell you, they're great times. Chris Woods is getting married in just a few weeks, all right? He's getting married. Hey, look, you don't say, hey, Chris. And Brayson's getting married soon, too, coming up real soon. And so you got all these weddings. I talked to a couple. Y'all remember Chase Chambers. Some of y'all remember Chase. Chase is in medical school. He's met a girl up there. Her name's Lacey. I was on Skype with them last night. Man, they're just glowing. Now, you know what I did to them? Right when they came on, they were just grinning. I said, look, I'm so excited about y'all's wedding. I said, now what I want y'all to do is fast for 3 days. And I want you to put on sackcloth and ashes because this is going to get terrible. Did I do that? No. Why? Because, man, they're about to have a wedding. They're excited. You sort of insulate them for as long as you can from the reality of what may happen. Hey, listen, folks. But the religious crowd is not happy with the joy. The religious crowd is bitter. And they're not happy with the joy. And can I tell you this? Hey, look. He gives a hint in verse 20 that there will be times of fasting. Look at verse 20. He gives that hint. He says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So, it ought to be, and by the way, when somebody comes to Christ, if you are a bitter religious person, do us a favor and don't hang around the new believers. If you are a bitter religious person who loves to throw cold water on the enthusiasm of some lost soul who just got gloriously saved, do us a favor and do not export your bitterness to them. Get them around people that are excited about Jesus. Get them around people who have seen the glory of God work in their life. And this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, look, let me just tell you, it is a glorious thing. Matter of fact, the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, entheos. It's the word for coming in, and then the word theos for God. When God gets in you, enthusiasm happens. And so that's what ought to happen. And that's why, Robert, I appreciate you and Michael and Kelly and our whole team, because on a Sunday morning, I know there are times of mourning. I know there are difficult times that we face. But on Sunday morning, when we come to God's house, it ought to be a time of celebration of what Jesus Christ has done. Because let me say this, the devil can throw everything he's got at you, but I want you to know that the power of the gospel transcends it all. And I tell you, tonight, I've got a little clip of a video that I want to show you from a person who, if there was any person on this planet that could be bitter, I think this person, you would excuse them. But instead, it is the joy of Almighty God that oozes from their life. And I encourage you to be that way. So we realize that he came to save sinners. He came to bring gladness, not sadness. The third thing, he came to usher in something totally new. Now, he gives these illustrations in verses 21 and following. He talks about, first of all, new cloth. You don't put new cloth on an old garment, no, because it would tear away when it shrinks. In verse 21, it says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And then he gives the illustration of the wine. He says, look, you don't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. Man, that new wine gets in there and starts percolating. Y'all know a lot about that? Just kidding. Okay. That wine gets in there and starts percolating. If you put it in an old wineskin, it'll bust it. It'll bust it. He says, no, you need a new wineskin. Verse 23, it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And he talks about the new cloth. He talks about the new wine. And then he talks about a new freedom that comes when we know Jesus Christ in a personal way. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, listen to this scripture. This is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to bring something totally new into your life. He says in Hebrews 8:13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Talking about the old covenant. He's fulfilled the old covenant. Then it says this, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In other words, Jesus came to do something completely and totally new. And the religious people were not happy about that. They wanted to see if they could somehow work something out. They wanted to do like a religious smoothie. They wanted to take some of what they had and some of what maybe this new stuff Jesus was bringing. They wanted to mix it all together. You know, smoothie, you take all the good stuff, put it together, mix it all together, and maybe it'd be something good. You've heard the phrase, you know, all roads lead to heaven. I've witnessed to people, and they say, you know, I understand what you're saying, but really, when you look at all the religions of the world, don't all the roads really kind of lead to the same place? No, they don't. Most religions of the world give you a road that says you have to do something in order to know God. You have to do something. You have to live up to a standard. Christianity says, you know what? You'll never make it. You'll never make it. You can try as hard as you want to try, but you'll never make it. And that's why Jesus Christ loves you just the way you are. He died on a cruel cross for you, and you can be saved if you just turn your life over to him. He'll change you from the inside out. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me and you can start fishing for men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The responsibility Jesus places on himself to change us. He says, he that hath begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Jewish tradition stated that there were 39 acts that were strictly forbidden on the Sabbath. Moses had prohibited work on the Sabbath. Now, we know that the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. And, you know, folks, as long our culture goes on and on, this is a whole other sermon that we need to probably address one day. But in our culture today, Sunday is becoming less and less special. It just is. Let's face it. There was a time when people they wouldn't even mow their grass. I had a neighbor one time said I could borrow his tractor. And I called him one day, said, yeah, you can come get it tomorrow. I said, well, what about today? It was a Sunday. He said, well, if it's okay with you. And he wasn't ugly about it, but in his generation, you didn't do stuff like that on Sunday. It was designed to be rest. So there's a balance here. The Lord gave us the Sabbath in order to make it a special day consecrated to him, and yet the religious people had taken it overboard. And they had created all these man-made rules, not the rules that God had made. They had made all these man-made rules about the Sabbath. It was wrong. The scripture taught there was wrong to make fire, to carry big burdens, to transact big business. But the Jewish tradition went into a great detail and even informed the people how far they could travel. They made all these man-made rules, 39 of them. In short, Dr. Wiersbe says the Sabbath day had become a crushing burden, a symbol of the galling religious bondage that had captured the nation. But Jesus set forth the basic principle. You ready for this? The basic principle that human need should take precedence over ceremonial laws. And the Pharisees could have objected that Jesus' disciples were not starving when they went through and they took this grain. But the point remains that the Sabbath observance should not be reduced to legalistic restrictions. And so he said, I've come to bring you something new. Now in the third chapter, the first few verses, he healed a man who had a withered hand. And if you notice in verse 2, look at Mark chapter 3, verse 2, it says, so they watched him closely. That word, that phrase there means they were lying in wait. The religious people were dying to catch him up on something. They wanted to find a way that he had violated the law. But Jesus made it clear. Go back up to chapter 2, verse 27. He made it clear that human beings were not created to observe the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath was created for their benefit. The Sabbath was not an end in itself or the greatest good. So he allowed for his disciples, as they were walking through a field, to take that grain and they would rub it like this and they'd get a little snack. He cited a passage in the Old Testament where David actually went in and took the showbread when he and his men were hungry. The showbread was actually designed for the priest. And so Jesus pointed that out. And there's other places in Scripture where in the other Gospels, where he elaborated from even our passage here. And then they came to him in anger, and they watched him closely, and he healed this man with a withered hand. And look at verse 5. Here's what the religious people did. And when they had looked around at them with anger, with anger, Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. By the way, the Herodians were Jews that were for Herod Antipas being the procreator, the governor that was appointed by Rome. It was not a Roman position, but most people hated the guy that was set up as a Roman governor over the land, and yet these Herodians loved it, and the Pharisees hated the Herodians. But what got them together? They were united against Jesus, who brought new life. They were united against Jesus, and they plotted how they might destroy him. But Jesus just made it very clear, folks. He came to do something new. He came to make a difference in people's lives. It's not religion. It is a relationship. This past week, I had the privilege of going over and doing a Bible study with students at Santa Fe College. That was really a joy to me, and it was a blessing. And as we were talking, a student just mentioned, you know, that sometimes people in their generation don't know if they measure up. You know, they may say something like this: "I'm not sure that I haven't done so much wrong that God has given up on me." That was kind of the sentiment of some of the comments that were made there. Can I say this? If you think that maybe there's so much that you've done wrong that you wonder if God would touch your life, can I tell you this? You're a prime candidate for the love of Jesus Christ. You're a prime candidate for the love of a church. Because I would just say to you, join the party. Jesus came to bring gladness, not sadness. He said, "I've come to save sinners. I've come to bring gladness, not sadness. I've come to do something new, something different than religion." I had a teenager one time that was in our discipleship program, memorizing scripture and having a daily quiet time and all the things, the spiritual disciplines we try to do in order to help us grow, taking notes in church. I hope you write notes down. We give you that listening guide to do that. Because 95% of what you hear, you'll forget. Can I just tell you that? It's just a fact. Educators will tell you the same thing. Why do you go into UF and take notes? You take notes because it helps you remember. You ought to always be a note taker. You ought to write stuff down. Even if it's just one statement you get from a message, you ought to write it down so that it'll help you remember. You'll retain so much more than if you just listen. And so this girl was taking notes in church as we were trying to train them to do. She was trying to be a witness for the Lord. And one day she came to me and she said, "Reverend Carr," she said, "I think I need to be saved." I said, "Betsy, what are you talking about, be saved? You've been, you know, involved here. Your family's here." She said, "Well, I've really never turned away from my sin and trusted Jesus." So she said, "I want to give my life to Christ," and she did. She kept on in the discipleship program that we were doing, and she was taking notes, she was memorizing scripture and everything. She came at me later just grinning. She said, "You know what, it sure is easier to live for Jesus when you have Jesus in your heart." Jesus gives you a different, it's not religion. It's him coming in and empowering you to live the life he's called you to live. Now, the religious people were upset because they had made their little rules up about how things were to be judged. But Jesus made it clear, "I came here to save sinners." And church, that's what needs to be our priority. Amen. He said, "I've come here to bring gladness. If you don't have the joy of Jesus, get it, but don't export your bitterness and ungratefulness." Okay? And then he said, "Look, what I'm doing is something new." And so God has called us to see him do new things in individual lives and new things in our lives as well. So God is good. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.